Well, as we just heard about Christ being the sure and steady anchor and the idea of holding fast to this one, it involves then a commitment. In other terms, it involves being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to hear about the idea of discipleship at the end of Luke chapter 9. So I invite you to turn to Luke 9 on page 1194. The Bible's there in your rows, looking at verses 57 to 62. Luke writes, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, as we conclude Luke 9, we want to consider true discipleship. And as we think about the idea of someone who's a follower, I'm reminded of the different types of sports fans that there are. You have those who are the diehard fans, those who are casual fans, those who are the fair weather fans, and those who are the bandwagon fans. The diehards, they are committed no matter what, watching any and all games, no matter the time, no matter the place, no matter where it's happening in the world. They know the coaches, they know the history, they know the starters, they know the guys on the benches, they know the up-and-comings, they know what they need to do in the various drafts in order to improve the team. They are committed. Then you have the casual fan. They'll catch a game occasionally. They might know a few people on the team. They might even go to a game every once in a while, but Then you have a step further. When the team's doing well, they're in. But when they're not, it's on to something else. And then you have the bandwagon. They can pull out in their closet shirts from 15 or 20 different teams that they have rooted for through the years, because that was the team for that year, and then a different one for the next, and a different one for the next, and they jump and they move around, because after all, you only want to support winners. Well, these types of examples are even some helpful examples for what we find with some of the types of people that Jesus was dealing with in the end of Luke 9. Because if you boil down the idea of fandom to one word, it's this: commitment. The more committed you are to your team or your sport, the more your interest, the more your attention, the more your involvement, but the less your commitment, the less you're involved. Jesus is dealing with this concept of commitment here at the end of Luke 9. And Jesus is ultimately calling out to his disciples to note what their level of commitment is to him. This challenge isn't just simply for the 12 who were following him. After all, we see that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus then sends 70 others in addition to the 12 who go forth in the cities and to make Jesus known. And he commissions them then to go and to reach the lost and to preach his name and to set various things before him. And so this level of commitment that Jesus is set before us in Luke 9 isn't just something for the super spiritual or something that is set for those who are going to lay the foundation of the church. The guys who lived and saw Jesus every day for 3+ years, it's for each and every believer that we then begin to think about this call to follow him and some of the reasons that might be given for why or why not. Jesus is also pressing this level of commitment because of what's before him. Remember in Luke 9, he's began to make his transition from Galilee and go forward then to Jerusalem. We heard last week that he had set his face to Jerusalem because he had the understanding that he would suffer, that he would die, and he was viewing then the ascension, the accomplishment of salvation for his people. And so in light of this commitment to go and die on behalf of his people, he is then setting forth before the church the life of following in his footsteps, the life of self-denial, and the life of the cross. And so in order to set this matter before us regarding discipleship, the point that we want to see is that Jesus wants fully committed followers who will love him at all costs, no matter what. Jesus wants fully committed followers who will love him at all costs, no matter what. And so I ask you this morning, are you totally following Jesus, or are you casually following him? How interested are you in your commitment to the Lord Jesus? How committed are you? If you're not, what's hindering it? What's hindering your commitment? In order to help us see this aspect of being a true disciple who is committed fully to the Lord Jesus, Luke brings forth to us 3 different brief conversations that Jesus has with 3 different individuals. And he helps us then to see 3 things about true discipleship. The first is this, that it's Christ above all comforts. Christ above all comforts. And then in a few moments, we'll see it's Christ above any commitment. And lastly, it's Christ without any conditions. Think about this. The call of discipleship is to recognize that it's Christ above any and all comforts. Notice what happened between Jesus and this first individual. So Jesus is traveling, he's on the road, someone approaches him and he says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." It's an amazing statement. "Wherever you go, I'll go there with you." And Jesus says this, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, this initial volunteerage of this individual is, on the surface, stands out like you're going, "Well, what's wrong with this? I mean, don't we want people who are going to say, 'Jesus, where you go, I'll go with you,' right? If it's there, I'll go there. If it's here, I'll go here. Whatever you need, whatever it is, I'm there with you." I mean, after all, Jesus is going to say here in a few verses that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So surely he's going to want an individual that says, "I'll go with you wherever you want me to, Jesus." And he's going to commend this guy. But notice Jesus doesn't say, "Sure, man, come on, great, thank you. We can always use another person." Instead, He talks about foxes and birds and himself. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. For us, we might consider that this guy made the right statement. But Jesus knows otherwise. How so? Because Jesus knows that this individual's connection to him is conditional. It's limited. And so Jesus is exposing that by saying, really? You want to go with me? This is where I'm going. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. I can't even guarantee you where I'm going to sleep tonight, because after all, creatures, they have homes. I don't. Jesus is noting that as you set yourself before me and you follow my lead and my example, what I'm setting before you is interacting in a way that requires full dedicated service. It requires sacrifice. It will cost you relationships, ease, comforts. It will cost you everything. You will experience loss and hardship if you follow after me. Are you willing to leave behind all, even the comforts and the securities of home and the day to day? This is a clear challenge. Because Jesus is noting that to be connected to him is costly. One author put it this way: a person who follows Jesus must give up what others consider necessary. We all like having an address. We all like having a roof over our head. We like being kept out of the elements. We like warmth. We like the creaturely comforts involving electricity and running water and a nice bed and putting our feet on plush carpet and having just the luxuries of our home. And there's nothing wrong with those things as long as we are not connected to it more than Jesus. The way of our Savior was a way of hardship with no guarantee. He started his life out homeless in a borrowed stable with a borrowed trough, and he ended his life on a cross in a borrowed tomb. He had no home. Jesus is noting that to follow him, it must be at the expense of any and all comforts. Are you willing to be a committed follower who will love him, even when it means that you lose aspects of things that are comfortable to you? But Jesus highlights not only our comforts, but even our commitments. Look at what happens here in verse 59. Jesus looks at another and he says, "Follow me." But this individual said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, on the one hand, you're thinking to yourself, now come on, Jesus, what's the problem? I mean, after all, we honor the fifth commandment, right? We want to respect those in authority over us, honor our mother and our father. Lord, didn't you say that was the right thing to do? Isn't it proper for us to provide for our families? After all, Paul says that he who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Is Jesus saying that we can't take time off work in order to attend the needs of a family, and if one member were to pass, that we can't make arrangements in order to deal with funerals? It's not what he's saying. The reason why is this: I don't believe that the individual's dad was actually dead. That puts it in a whole nother light, doesn't it? The individual's dad was still living, and the tradition of the times was that the responsibility would come upon the family members in order to take care of this. But this individual was saying, well, Jesus, I have this obligation to respect my father in this way. I don't know when he's going to die. Maybe the dad was on life support, and so it was only a matter of time. Or maybe he had just received bad news, and so he had 6 months to a year. Maybe it was none of the above, but the bottom line is that this individual was called by Jesus to go after him, and the response by the individual was, yeah, I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but I've got something else to do. And once I then do that, then I'll come and follow you. Listen to what the individual said. I will follow you, but first let me go. That's why Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, what do you want your life to be about? Do you want your life to simply be revolving around those things that are associated with death and decay and this world? Or do you want to actually be engaged in the opportunity and the process of bringing individuals to life? Do you want to make arrangements so that one might be set in the grave? Or do you want to be involved in the work that God would do through you so that through the message of salvation, one might be delivered out of death and be brought into eternal life? Do you want to dig a grave, or do you want to be involved in delivering one from the grave? And so Jesus here is showing, look, where's your commitment? Where's your heart? We might not be dealing with things in a similar manner as this individual who says, I've got to go take care of my father's death. But if we put it in the context of families, we can be right there with this individual. It's not wrong to love our families. It's not wrong to want to spend time with them. But do our relationships in our families cause that to be of more significance or of greater importance or the more important commitment than the one to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we spend our time? What do we say are our priorities? How might our relationships with our children or our parents impede or promote Christian service? Might we say, well, Lord, I'll one day serve you, but first, I really need to make sure that my kids are out of school, or that I'm done with my job and then can get into retirement, or my time or my life might be less hectic, or I might just have more time. Have any of you ever made choices to say that I would rather spend time with my kids than bring my kids to worship and be before the living God? Have we prioritized things for our children and allowed our time to be involved in such a way that these things that don't matter eternally become our greater commitment than the living God? And Jesus is getting at that. What has Christ done? He lived a life of obedience, and he suffered to bring dead sinners to life, that they may dwell with him before the glory of God forevermore. And yet we have this set before us, and we have this call. And yet, what at times are we busy doing? Activities, sports, music, hobbies. the expense of Christ? These things aren't bad in and of themselves, but if they impede our relationship in obedience to Christ, then they're awful. The call is that we cannot allow various commitments to impede and be above our connection and following Christ. True discipleship also means then that it's Christ without conditions. We've seen that we give up all earthly comforts, knowing that the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. We allow that he becomes that first and foremost commitment in our life, but then it means that it's Christ without conditions. Here's this individual who is called or who says, Lord, I will follow, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the point? The point is your heart divided? That's it. When Elijah called Elisha in 1 Kings 19, Elisha asked a similar thing. And Elijah granted it. But Elisha, when he said goodbye to his parents, he took the very oxen that he was farming with. He had them immediately slaughtered. He destroyed the cart and built it into the form of an altar so that he could make an offering unto the Lord. Whole-souled commitment to his calling. Not so much with this guy in chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus is saying, you can't look back. You can't look back. You can't follow Jesus and see him ahead and yet at the same time be looking back to something else. It doesn't work. You won't plow straight. You won't follow straight. But he's conveying the idea that by looking back, your attention is elsewhere. I know you said what I'm supposed to do, but woo! Plenty of examples in Scripture where this is the case. Israel delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And yet, while they're in the wilderness, seeing the provisions of God, remembering the things that God had done, seeing the pillar by day and the fire by night, hearing the very word of God. Yet, what do they say? It's too hard. Oh, that we were back in Egypt eating the onions and the leeks and dealing with such and such. They left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. Whole-souled commitment means that there are no conditions and no qualifiers to our recognition and our pursuit of the Lord Jesus. Lot's wife loved it in Sodom and Gomorrah. She had her friends, she had her dwelling, she had her interaction, she had it all, and yet being called to leave. What did she do? She looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. She had left Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah never left her. This individual is noting, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I still have this other thing over here. And so I want to keep, I want to retain, I want to still have my connection and my allegiance to this. But there's no real heart commitment to go forward, because then in the pursuit, it will be crooked, it will be distracted, it will be divided. It will have other things impeding it. Jesus is noting here that anything that turns our hearts from a full commitment to follow him is to be avoided, no matter the significance. Anything that turns our heart from full commitment to follow Christ is to be avoided, no matter the significance. There was nothing wrong with having family connections and being able to have their goodbyes, but if that was more important than immediately pursuing Jesus in all things, then you better bet there was a problem with it. Let's put it this way. To follow Jesus is not a task added to other things like a second job. Rather, it's everything. It means that it is a whole-souled pursuit without division, without distraction, and without concern, because it sets an eye on the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus the most important thing to you? Would you rather have Jesus than anything in this world? Do you understand and do you desire to be a fully committed follower who will love him at all costs, no matter what? Jesus desires that from you. Jesus desires that you would see him as the only source and the only comfort in life and in death. Jesus wants you to pursue him and to love him with your whole heart. He has offered full salvation. He has delivered you from your sin and your misery, and he provides full cleansing that is yours if you simply look to him and trust him by a true and living faith. But it then means that he becomes the center. He becomes your direction. He becomes your purpose. He becomes your focus. And all else is let go so that he might have first priority. What's keeping you from following Christ at all costs? What is it gaining you for eternity? There's all sorts of fans in this world. This carries over to the church as well. Are you going to be a diehard, or are you going to be fair weather or a bandwagon? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Christ makes a call to us that unless you do a work in our hearts, it's impossible to follow through. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be pulled away. And yet it is so important. It's the most essential thing of life. Help us to rightly understand Christ, to see him for who he is, so that we would value him above all else, and not allow conveniences or comforts or other things to get in the way of Jesus. Help us, we pray, even as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.